Lord, we thank you for your abundant, your excellent and sufficient grace. You for your involvement in our lives through your word and the spirit that dwells each of us that believe. We thank you for this morning, and I pray that you give long suffering and patience to respond to people who object to the message we're supposed to be preaching these days. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's done for us. Amen. This morning I'd like to talk about grace not being that easy. I say that, and perhaps folks, some of you are going, oh no, this is where he steps on our toes. Really, that's not the point of the lesson. It's a reply to the pejorative, derogatory label that sometimes we get preaching grace, that you're preaching easy believism. You've heard this, easy believism? And I want to talk about that this morning and what people mean by that, whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, and how grace may not be as easy as people portray it or think it to be. And you'll no doubt sympathize with a lot of what I'm saying when we get to that part of the outline. So I want to deal with easy believism this morning. Now, I have a printout here from Modern website that perhaps gives the position or the explanation of what easy believism is as a label toward those of us who may teach a more free grace or grace perspective of salvation, okay, and your life in Christ. It says the term easy believism is a label to characterize the faulty understanding adhered to by much of contemporary evangelicalism, most notably by dispensational authors Charles Ryrie and Zane Hodges. And I point that out because he'll say later that easy believism is something often associated with dispensational teaching. And so you just got two strikes against you. You know, you're preaching grace and you're dispensational, and so you're teaching easy believism. That's what you believe. Essentially, the teaching is, as the proponents prefer to call it, free grace, asserts that the faith which saves is mere intellectual assent to the truths of the gospel, mere intellectual assent without some substantive heart desire to not sin anymore and not rebel against God. According to the proponents of free grace, it is not required of the one appealing for salvation that he be willing to submit to the lordship of Christ. In fact, at least according to some, the person appealing for salvation may at some time be willfully refusing to obey Christ, but because he has intellectual faith, he will still be saved in spite of his ongoing rebellion. That's from someone who doesn't believe easy believism. That's why they call you easy believers, is because you think it's okay that someone do wrong, and yet you say they can still be saved. Thus, you're preaching easy believism. Okay, it's usually connected with dispensationalism, which serves as a foundational theological support for it, and we'll deal with some of that a little bit later. So, easy believism, this idea that you're preaching Jesus Christ too easily and salvation too simply, and that it's simply someone that believes that saves, and that's it. And you might, I mean, this guy's reformed in covenant, and it's like, alone in the Reformation? Faith alone, grace alone, isn't that, how far does that go? Right? How far does faith alone, grace alone, go? Are works ever necessary? And this is where we get this claim. Because you often heard the response, well, yes, it's faith alone and grace alone, but, right? But you still have to do good works. You know, James 2, faith and works, right? That's the thing. So this is the conversation Christians have. So how far does faith alone and grace alone go? Of course, if you deny salvation by grace, simply not a Christian. That's period, end of sentence. If you deny salvation by grace through faith, not a Christian. But I would say that unless you affirm some other things. The Roman Catholic Church, for example, affirms salvation by grace through faith. They do. That's a verse in the Bible, folks. They don't throw out the Bible. They believe the Bible. They affirm the verse. But there was a whole Protestant Reformation, a disagreement because where people were saying, you're not teaching that right, you see. So Roman Catholics will say, we believe salvation by grace through faith. Grace being defined as the work that Christ does, faith being your belief in the work that Christ does. That's what we're all defining on the table. That's what most people, if not everyone, who denominationally affirms Christianity will say, yeah, that's true. Grace is what God, the work God does. Faith is our belief in it. Okay. The condemnation of the Protestants by the Catholics was when the Catholics said in the Council of Trent that if you teach faith alone, and grace alone, not needing the sacraments, then you're anathema. You're condemned. So there's one thing that has to do with how does salvation get accomplished? Right? Salvation work. How does salvation get achieved? And the only answer is the cross, Jesus' work. Grace, he did the work, faith in that. There's this other issue of how do you get salvation? So here you are. He did the work. How do you get it? How does it get applied to you? Right? This was gracious, and this is what you have to believe, but how do you get it applied? And this is where the Roman Catholics will say, well, how you get access to that grace, you got to do something. Right? You've heard of this thinking even in Protestant groups. They say, well, the ordinances of the church are a means of grace. You heard of that? A means of grace? How is the Lord's water baptism means of grace? Well, if you do them, you receive God's grace. You see that? Water baptism, or Lord's Supper being a means through which you get access to the grace of works, access to grace, right? So you have the salvation work, you have the access, which we can debate about that. Does faith alone, grace alone apply to the access too? So there's no works here either. And it's just freely given, freely received, right? And even this person who gets it received, now that they're Christian, right? How does he stay saved? How do you stay a Christian? And so your walk in your life as a Christian, is it possible if you don't do works here that you're no longer a Christian? You got this issue, right? Or perhaps something similar, which is how do you prove that you're a Christian? Right? How do you stay a Christian? How do you prove a Christian? How is salvation even possible? How do you get it? You see these questions? You can't hold a Bible, whether you're Catholic, and say you're Christian without understanding the cross is a major thing in the Bible, and the cross is how salvation comes. It's very clear in the Scripture. Even the Catholics teach it. Even the Mormons teach it. The Witnesses teach it. You can't not have a Bible and not teach this. The debate's always about how we get that which God did. I don't want to put works right here. Or, as some would say, well, this is also grace alone, faith alone. But how do you stay a Christian? Can you lose it? Or how do you prove it? By the way, this difference here is the difference, if you are curious, okay, between Arminianism, okay, and not Arminianism, Calvinism, right? Okay, there's no difference. And I've taught that before, and I don't want to get into all that today, but we know that there's no works here by grace through faith, not of works, right? Do we know no works is here? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you get justified? By faith. How do you get access to God's grace? Look at verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. You see in that verse, in verse 1 and 2 there, how we're justified work, and that means it's not your work, but you get it by faith, and you get access by faith. Faith's not your work, right? Romans 5, in the Reformation, to defend his teaching against the Catholic doctrine, that it's not only that he did the work and you don't, it's that you receive it without works, right? Romans 5, 1 and 2. And so you have that principle. What about staying a Christian? How do we know? Now that you've got it, maybe if you don't walk the straight and narrow, you're no longer it. Is it possible that no works are necessary for you to stay saved? They're going, yeah, that's what we believe and teach. Well, you may be an easy believer. Proving yourself that you're a Christian. Do you prove it by your works? I'm not saved by works. I didn't receive it by works, but I'm going to prove it to you by my works. That sounds familiar. Or is it possible that you can prove you're a Christian without your works? You see? And so this is the dilemma about easy believism. Okay? It's that the idea that salvation cannot be denied, diminished, disproven because of it's a pejorative. It goes along sort of derogatory terms of like you're teaching a license to sin, right? If are ever required, what keeps someone from sinning? Right, you're giving a license to sin. Or the idea of cheap grace. Well, grace costs more than what you're talking about. Nothing to do, there's no works, so there's nothing for you to do. Well, you're making it cheap. As if that's a bad thing necessarily. We'll deal with that a little bit later. Then there's the mere intellectual assent. This accusation as of having mere intellectual assent is bad. And what that means. But it's mere intellectual assent because you hear. And what makes you a Christian here? Still the message. What about works? No. It's just something you believe and know. It's just a message. It's not something more. It's not a personal relationship with Jesus. Right? Because as soon as you enter the realm of a personal relationship with Jesus, suddenly you're in this marriage counseling with Jesus, right? And you're not living up to your part of the bargain. Right? That's the whole this personal relationship idea. It's more than just mere intellectual assent. But or is it? Easy believism is the label that's all you're teaching. People will say, but works are necessary. Actually, I've not heard anyone say that. No one says that works are necessary. But this is how they say it. They say, but you proving yourself a Christian, or you living and following Jesus, or you becoming a disciple, or you know doing things that honor God, or following the will of the Lord, those things are necessary. Well, those are all works. Yes, you're saved by grace alone, faith alone. It's not your works, but you've got to be water baptized because you've got to follow Jesus' commandment. That's a work. So they don't say works are necessary, but they're saying things are necessary that are works. So I don't see any difference in that. But most often you'll hear this the statement, true grace is proved, always proved in faith and works. Those ideas that's how you know. Okay, I told you about Arminianism and Calvinism. Arminianism is this idea, or Pelagianism is this idea that if you don't maintain works, then you've lost it. Right? Charles Finney taught something like that, where you have to maintain perfection even to declare yourself a Christian. If you're a Christian, you don't do good works, right? Then you're not a Christian at all because you have to maintain the thing, right? Losing your salvation. Or the Calvinist idea. Calvinists love to talk about grace. And they talk about it differently than the way you would talk about it. They talk about grace. And they say, you're chosen by God, you're elected by God, that's the grace. You're chosen, and thus you're chosen, you can never not be chosen. But where's works play into this? That's that pea in the tulip, the preservation of the saints, which was that the saints will do God's will. And if they don't, that's proof you're not the elect. Proof. Right? So if you're truly saved, you'll show it. Well, if you don't show it, well, then you're never truly saved. You see the kind of reverse logic there. Yeah. From their perspective, I understand it. Right. Prove yourself with what you do. It's not what you do that saves you. It's not what you do that gives you access. Remember, God chose these people under Calvinist thinking. But how do you know the elect? You'll know them by their works. You know them by their fruit. That's the way you identify them. Well, you prove them. Okay. Is this what the Bible teaches or not? So you see, there's lots of issues around this. What makes easy believism easy? I've marked it out for you here. What makes it easy? There's nothing you do. Nothing you do. I mean, Christians, some people will say, well, we agree with this from the Catholics. There's nothing you do. But you got to do here. Some others will say, well, there's nothing you do here or here, but you got to do here. I'm telling you, I teach, you don't do anything for any of that. You don't do works to be saved, to have access to salvation, to stay saved, or to prove your salvation. Your works have nothing to do with it. And that's very easy, because if I told you wake up in the morning and there's nothing for you to do, you're going, easy day. It's easy, right? And so that's the easy part. You don't work. Of course, the definition of grace, the way we've described it in the Scripture, which I think is valid, is that grace is not something you do, it's something that Christ did. Right. And if that's what grace is, and you teach grace, then you're teaching not what you do, you're teaching what Christ did, and what Christ did. So work hasn't come in yet, right? Romans 4, 5 says, to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There's no room for works in Romans chapter 4. Titus 3 says, it's not your works of righteousness. It's the mercy of God that saves you, right? Not your works in Titus 3. Ephesians 2, 9, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift of God. No works in Ephesians. Romans 11:6 contrasts grace and works and says if it's works, there's no more grace. If it's grace, there's no more works. So grace and works don't mix. Right? Either God does the work or you do the work. So Romans 11:6 seems pretty definitive. Then there's like applications of this teaching of Paul's epistles, like 1 Corinthians 1:17, where Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So baptism has nothing to do with the gospel that saves you. Right? Okay, it's not the gospel that saves you, but if you don't do it, you won't stay saved. Okay. Or you won't prove yourself a Christian.
Right.
If you don't obey. 1 Corinthians 1:17. What about 2 Corinthians 9:7, where giving is not of necessity? Are works ever necessary? 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, you give as your purpose in your heart, not of necessity. If you give graciously, you're not giving of necessity. And so I can say definitively about giving, that giving is never of necessity. I'm not talking about the necessity of needing the bills paid. I'm talking about it's not required of you. It's not necessary of you. You should do it as you purpose. Right? It's not, you're not motivated because it's necessary of me. You're motivated for other reasons. Those reasons being grace. Right? So Paul talks like this throughout. What about Galatians chapter 2, verse 21? If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So Paul's attaching here righteousness by the law to the meaningfulness of Christ's death. And says he died in vain if righteousness comes by the law. No, we don't teach that. It's Christ's righteousness. Received, right? Walked, right? Proved, right? Is it Christ's righteousness throughout your Christian life or just at the beginning? Is it Christ's righteousness on the cross alone or is it how you received it, how you walk in it, and how you prove yourself? If it's always Christ's righteousness, that's pretty strong on Christ. But if you've got to add something throughout here, what are you doing to the work of Christ? You're diminishing it, right? When we teach that it's not works and not works, we're saying it's not your works. Whose work is it? It's his there, it's his there, it's his there, it's his there. So whenever you take away from Christ's work, you're going to add your own. Said in reverse, whenever you add your own, you're going to take away from Christ's. Right? In every aspect. And so there's a conversation to be had about this when someone says, well, you're teaching easy believism. Our blessed assurance, folks, is in the complete and finished work. And the reason why we often say it that way, we sing songs about trusting the finished work of Christ, because if it is finished, we're not saying that Christ did the work and he's now done. Like, that's the end of the story for Jesus. And now you pick up the story. You take the baton. No. We're saying the work was finished and that there's nothing more that needs to be done. Right? So that would not be a true statement if he did the work to save you, but not to prove you. Did the work to save you, but not to keep you. Right? If it's true that he did all the work necessary, well, what proves that I'm saved? Christ's work. What keeps me saved? Christ's work. What saved me? Christ's work. How do I receive it? Christ's work. That's the answer to everything that you need to be and live as a Christian. But not all Christians agree with what I just said. They'll respond to me and say, you're teaching easy believism, a license to sin. Because if I'm teaching it's not your works, then I'm teaching that it doesn't matter what you do, right? And what's the thought of the sinner, of course? What's the natural man? Is like, well, it doesn't matter what I do. I can do whatever I want. And you're saying it's okay. Right? Well, we're not, but we'll say it in a moment. Our assurance is in the complete and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes it easy is that you don't do the work. What makes it believism? Because you have to believe this to receive it. You have to believe that to keep it, you have to believe that to prove it. Faith is the instrument here. Faith is how you receive. That's why it's believism. Faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ plus nothing. It has to do with words, which is thus the argument of the mere intellectual assent. Because faith has to do with you hearing the words of God. And when you hear the words of God, faith. Right? That's Romans 10, verse 17. But if it's just words, what's the problem with words? Words, words, words. What matters more than words, people say?
Actions
speak louder than words. They only speak louder than words if you promise to do something. But if you're speaking about Jesus' finished work, then my words speak louder than my actions. Do you understand? It matters what you're saying when you say that words or actions speak louder than words. Well, what are you saying? If I'm saying, I will never sin again, that's when you respond with, well, actions speak louder than words. You say that, but we can speak differently. Right? But if I say, Jesus Christ did everything necessary to save me from my sins, you say, well, actions speak louder than words. Like, yeah, he did the work. He did the action. I'm not saying I'm going to do anything. I'm saying he did everything. Right. And so these words are powerful. That's the power of the gospel. But when you say it's believism, you're talking about necessity and the need and the exclusivity, the singularity, the uniqueness of words. Words are the thing that matter. Words, words, words. This is offense to people. You're saying that people can be saved just by hearing words and believing words and saying words. Well, you can't be saved by saying words. This is part of the conversation. People say, well, easy believism is simply telling people to utter some words. You come down to the altar, we'll pray a prayer with you. You pray these words, are magically saved. No, you're not saved by saying words. Right? But I tell you, folks, if you can't articulate the gospel, you don't know what you believe. And that's not a work. You don't have to articulate it to me. Articulate it to God. If you can't explain the understanding of how you're saved, then you're not. Okay? Because salvation is you hearing that you're a sinner that's going to face God in judgment, and sinners don't have a good conclusion on that then. And so you need saved from that bad judgment, and you can't save yourself. You can't say, well, I apologize, I'll do better tomorrow, because you've already done bad. So you need punished for that bad. And Christ is the only one that's offered you any good deal, which is that, okay, I'll die in your place, and you trust my righteousness, and I'll impute my righteousness to you. So if you stand before me in judgment, you can say, I'm trusting your work on my behalf. And God says, if you do that, you're saved. Right? Then it's a sure deal. It's a done deal. So yeah, words are necessary. You cannot have no understanding. That's a double negative. Let's say it again. Right? You can't be ignorant of what Christ did and be saved. You can't be ignorant of the gospel and be saved. You can't say, I have faith, and I say faith in what? You say, I don't know. And be saved.
No.
Right? That's not it. It's message. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God. Like I said, this easy believism is often thrown at dispensationalists as a derogatory term because dispensationalists distinguish gospels in the Bible. We say there's more than one gospel, and we're not here in Swayze are the only ones to say that. We're not the first ones to say that, but it's just true. There's more than one gospel in the Bible. Okay, when you see in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says the gospel by which you're saved, which you believe, is that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, then you go back to Luke 18, and Jesus tells his disciples for the first time, I got to die, and his disciples who were preaching a gospel already say, what? They're not teaching the same thing. Okay, so even though the work is the same for everybody, how they received it was different. The gospel they were preaching was a different thing.
Right.
And that should be clear. But it's associated with dispensationalism. Let me read you again from the definition of easy believism here from those who might describe it for us. It's a label given to us, you see. It's not something that we would invent. They say that dispensationalism is a foundational theological support for it. According to classic dispensationalism, the gospel which Jesus proclaimed on earth was a gospel for ethnic Jews alone, promising them earthly rewards in the millennium for their works of submitting to and following Christ. And this gospel of the kingdom is different than the gospel of salvation by grace alone through faith alone, which Paul later proclaimed.
Sort of. It sounds like you kind of got it right. I can point out some mistakes in what he said, but you know, okay.
I hear what you're saying. Dispensationalism says it's more than one gospel, and we say that Jesus had a gospel of the kingdom, and it required covenantal obedience. And there's a gospel Paul preaches, which is not under the law and covenants, and we don't have this obedience necessary to get our position in Christ. That's true. Okay. And so he says, in this way, all of Jesus' teachings, that if anyone is not willing to leave father and mother and take up his cross, any of Jesus' teachings that requires works do not apply to the gospel of grace of God, but only the gospel of the kingdom. Now he's describing what we teach. Right? His reason for labeling people easy believers is because all the commands that Jesus gave for you to do, dispensationalists say, don't belong to you. And I go, amen.
Hallelujah.
Right? He says, well, that's wrong. That's what he says. He says, because everyone knows there's only one gospel in the New Testament. You see the fundamental problem here.
Yep.
It's about faith and works. And they argue faith and works and easy believism. The issue is, as we hit over and over again, right division, dispensational understanding, and you're going,
Why is this the topic? Because that's the core of the issue, folks. Is what Jesus taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the same message that's given to the church today? If it's not, there's big ramifications. Like, do you have to do anything at any time in your Christian life? Right? It's a big issue. Because Jesus did say for them to do things. Right? And if that's where we get the gospel according to Jesus, written by John MacArthur, then yeah, I agree with them. I agree with them. I can see that. If that's our message, and I agree with them, then you believe what Christ did, plus you better keep doing it to stay saved. I agree with them. That's what he said. But if Paul had a new message where he taught salvation and righteousness without the law and proving it by what Christ did without works, and it's all of grace, and that is exclusively the message for the church, then we need to rightly divide that stuff. Right? We need to make a distinction. So he talks about that. He says, this is a flippant sort of once saved, always saved, which denies that true grace will always prove itself in faith and works. This is the easy believism mindset. It suggests that intellectual belief alone, which does not go on to pursue a life of true holiness, is the kind of faith that saves. Implication: the only faith that saves is the faith that goes on to pursue a life of true holiness. And so whenever you see someone not pursuing that life, you can be sure that they are not saved. Right? That's the thought. Knowing people by their works. When the gospel is understood biblically, it becomes clear that both faith and obedience assume the existence of the spiritual life. As J.I. Packer, who died this last week, some of you know J.I. Packer, some of you don't, popular Calvinist or Anglican, actually, but he was a Calvinist. He says, he wisely commented that sinners cannot obey the gospel any more than the law without the renewal of heart. Understanding this as foundational biblical truth, we know that salvation not only saves us from the guilt of sin, but from its power. And so if you see someone does not show power over sin, which means they're not doing the sin, then they weren't truly saved from its power. Right? I would respond with, these people misunderstand Romans 6 when it talks about being saved from the power of sin. The power of sin and the presence of sin are different. The power of sin is the power of sin to condemn you. The presence of sin is like, are you sinning or not? Different thing. We are saved from the penalty of sin and saved from the power of sin, but not from the presence of sin. Not until we get our glorified bodies will sin be removed from our existence. Okay. But that's a different thing. They're saying, well, to be saved, to be a Christian, the power over sin means you're not going to do it anymore. Because obviously, if you keep doing it, you're losing that battle. Right? So you don't have power over it. Which means you're not Christian. That's like over here. So after you're saved, you think you're saved, but you're really not because you keep sinning. You say, that's what it's talking about. Are we teaching easy believism? Is this a bad thing? What's the opposite of easy believism? Is it hard workism? Is it hard work? That's what you need to teach? Hard work? Well, in essence, that's what they do. In order to counter grace alone, faith alone, at salvation, receive, to keep it, and to prove it, you have to add something that you do. That's the only way to respond to this unless you believe it. Right?
Well, it's not no works, it's some works. It's a work, it's works, it's something. It's whole pursuit of holiness.
Right? Now, what really confuses the issue is when you get blamed for trying to teach people to sin. It's like, teaching righteousness and requiring it to be a Christian are very different. Right? The dispensational difference is the difference between the gospel of the kingdom, which is walk the line. Jesus talked about the narrow way, right? You walk the line. Versus the gospel of grace, which is like Jesus walked. All due respect to Kanye, that's what Jesus did, the walk, versus you walk the line. This is like a musical argument here, but this is the difference in the Gospels. This is the difference between, am I going to walk sometime, do something? Am I going to contribute in any way to this? Or is Jesus what makes me who I am and how I live? Jesus alone. You say, well, the answer should be simple, right? But it's not for many Christians who don't want to deny the righteousness of God, don't want to accept that people can continue to sin and Christ's grace is sufficient to save them. Okay. The great objection, of course, is the same objection Paul dealt with in Romans chapter 6. But you're saying it's okay to go live a sinful life with no good works due to grace. You're saying because of grace,
And it's okay to sin. You've had that thought, right? You should have had that thought. If you haven't had that thought, you may not understand grace yet. All of us who know grace have had the thought at one time we were learning, going, whoa, you're saying it's okay to sin? That doesn't sound right at all. And you're right, it's not right at all. It's not okay. It's like sin becomes good suddenly. That's not the teaching of grace. It's not like, oh, sin now, what used to be sin is now a good thing. No, that's not how it is. And it's not like what was bad for you is now good for you. That's not grace. You misunderstand it. Okay? In the words of the Greek theologian, Inigo Montoya, he said, you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. Oh, if it's grace, that means what was bad is good. No, that's not what it means. But it's grace. What do you mean by grace? Because I don't think you know what it means. Right? Inigo Montoya, somebody got that, right? Princess Bride. Wasn't a theologian. Don't look it up in the commentary. YouTube is more likely where you find that. But people do this all the time in Christianity. They use words that are, you know, everyone has the common vocabulary from the Bible, and it doesn't mean what you mean by it. That's why people talk past each other. Okay. Calvinists teach grace. Arminians teach grace. Catholics teach grace. But they believe different things. Why? Because they mean different things by the word. By the consequences of the word. What it means. The completion of what that grace work is. Is it okay to live a sinful life? Romans 6, verse 1. Look at the question Paul's been dealing with for 2,000 years. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Why would somebody even ask this question? Because they think grace says, now that it's not what you do, it's not your works, not your works, not your works, it's all that Christ did, that apparently you being forgiven and giving grace is like a glory to God. So maybe God, you want me to keep sinning to give you glory? I'll just keep doing it and just boast that you saved me by grace. Right? My sin has become a help to God. I'll keep sinning so God can keep giving me grace. Right? Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, if you sin less, does that mean you have less grace? If I sin more, I get more grace. I want more grace. I want to sin more. Well, that's wrong. Romans 6, verse 2. You misunderstand grace. Paul says, God forbid. How shall we... Now, he's talking to believers here. This is part of this agreement. In Romans 3, 4, and 5, Paul talks about the gospel. Romans 6, 7, 8, he's talking about how to live as one who knows the gospel. Right? Romans 6, verse 2 says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? Now, is that true for the unbeliever? No. The unbeliever's not. I mean, they're dead in sin, not dead to sin. They're dead in sin. Like, we're all dead in sin. We're born, sin deserves death, so by one man sin entered death by sin, and we're all condemned of sin to death, to die. But this is that we that are dead to sin. How do you die to sin?
Well, when you trust an implement of death to deal with your sin. How am I going to deal with my sin?
Oh, I got an idea. I'm going to die. That's one way to do it. I'm not advocating suicide.
The
message is the cross of Christ. Right? Christ died. I trust his death because I can't kill myself. That wouldn't work anyway to save you. You're a sinner. That's not going to pay for your sin. But Christ was innocent, sinless. And he said, I'm going to die the death that he deserves. He dies, and Galatians 2:20 says, I, because of faith in him and his offer of grace to me, I am crucified with him. So you and I can say, we're crucified. We are dead. And what it means to be dead is to be dead to the consequences of your sin. Right? That's what death is. And so Paul says, we who are alive right now, we that are dead to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? Sin was killing you at the beginning. That's why you trusted the gospel. And so why would you sin now, knowing that sin leads to death, not to life? Right? That by the way, this is grace teaching. How were you crucified with Christ? Grace. How was it that this death became yours? Grace. Right? So the question of, should I continue to sin, is, well, if you are dead to sin, then why would you continue living in it? Right? Of course, this is the claim of easy believers, and they say, oh, that's what we're saying exactly, that someone should be dead to sin. They shouldn't sin anymore. That's not what he says. He doesn't say you're not going to sin anymore. Look at Romans 7 for more on that. Romans 7 is Paul, who's already talked about being dead to sin, saying, I'm struggling. I know I'm dead to it. But it's still there. What do I do? Okay, look at Romans 6:15. Romans 6:15 says,
What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? This is the idea of if you don't teach law, if you don't teach the required works, then you're giving people a license to sin, right?
If it's grace, then insert your sin. It's not a problem, right? Because you're not under the law. There's nothing to stop them from sinning, so they're going to sin. Romans 6:15. If we're not under the law, the confines, the restrictions, the righteousnesses of the law, then shall we sin? Because we're under grace, the law has been taken away. You're removed from the chains. Does that mean we can sin now? We're free to sin, right? And Paul proves Romans 6:16-23 that no, you're not free to sin. You're free to do right. We had a lesson on this a few weeks ago, right? Liberty and righteousness. True liberty doesn't exist without righteousness. The grace teaching that it's not your righteousness, it's Christ. Right? But you're not free to sin. No one's ever free to sin. Sin always brings you back into captivity. Right? That's what sin does. Even if you're not under the law, that's what sin does. Sin is bad, folks. It's a disease. It's the problem. You say, well, now that I've got cured from the disease, can I go back and get the disease again? Why would you do that? You've just been cured. Why would you say, yeah, it's okay to do the same things I was doing to get the disease? Well, no, you shouldn't. You shouldn't the first time, you shouldn't again. Right? It doesn't give you life. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's where that comes in. That's not the person talking about salvation here, even though it applies to that.
It's about the person over here saying, should I continue in sin? He's going, don't you know the wages of sin is death?
If you live in sin now, knowing that you're a Christian, it's not going to bring you life.
Not going to bring all the fruits of that. Here's what grace means. The great objection. Well, grace teaches a license to sin. No works teaches a license to sin. It's cheap grace. It's easy believism.
Mere intellectual assent. Grace is a gift of life.
Grace is not a list of do's and don'ts. Grace is a gift from God. Romans 6:23. The gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
That's what grace is.
If grace is a gift of life and sin brings death, does grace teach you to sin?
Say it again.
Grace is a gift of life and sin doesn't bring life. Sin brings death. Does grace teach you to sin?
No.
Right? What's telling you to sin is not grace. What's telling you to sin? Maybe yourself, your flesh, the world, the devil, whatever, but it's not grace. Grace says, here's a gift of life. Life in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. It does not at all teach you to sin. Grace says to get this righteousness and life, you've got to be killed, which means by faith, you're crucified with Him. You're dead. So you're dead to sin. Right?
That's what grace teaches.
Grace crucifies sin. Right. Now, of course, there's questions that abound after that. Like, what does that mean then for my practical experience, my daily life? But the point is, grace doesn't teach you to sin. Titus 2:13 says, grace teaches us to live godly, soberly, righteously in Christ Jesus.
The Bible said.
So to say that grace, no works,
teaches sin is just wrong.
Okay. Yes, the gospel is easy in that you don't work. Yes, it's believism because it's all about the words and the faith and the belief. And no, it doesn't teach you to sin. Okay. It is the work of God in Christ on your behalf.
So when we say it's not your works, it's not that we're saying there's no works at all that are done to save you.
Christ did all the works. You see the difference? When you say you're saved by grace through faith,
it makes no sense at all for that to be just unless Christ does work.
No one can be justified without works. I'm going to say that, let it sit for a little bit. Nobody can be justified without works.
What are you talking about, Justin? You're totally blowing my mind. You never said this before.
You're justified by faith in what? The work of Jesus Christ. You see? So that it's not your works is a big deal for you, but in the form of justice, it's the same thing. Oh, okay, so it's not his works, it's Jesus' works. But there's still works being done, right? Yes, okay, justified. Works are required for justification. No man in the history of the earth can ever justify himself by his own works, which means God has to do the work. That's what grace means. Grace does the work. Right? You're saved by faith because you're in this transaction going, well, where do I fit? Well, you just believe on Him. Okay, I'll believe and He does the work, right? Deal. Right? Amen. Praise God for that. But it's His grace and works are always required and He did the work. So it's the work of God in Christ on your behalf. It's a doctrine. Grace is a doctrine. It's a teaching. It's mere intellectual assent, people accuse. Without intellectual assent merely, you can't be saved. You understand? I said before, it's a teaching, a doctrine. And the result of this gospel, this information, this teaching about Christ doing the work of giving you life when you believe his finished work, trust him in what he did, what it does is result in producing Christ in you. Amen? And every Christian goes, amen, that's what it does. But let me contrast that to producing works in you. That's not what it does. Think about it. Does the gospel of grace and salvation promise to produce works in you? No. It promises to produce Christ in you. So what's the difference? Christ is a person, and Christ is in your heart. Works are what you do, and they're not in your heart. They're like what we see you do. I mean, people want people to do good, and you may want yourself to do good, but that doesn't start by you doing good. It starts with your heart. It starts from the inside. And Christ dwells in your heart by faith, right? Amen. Producing Christ in you is a lot better than producing works in you. But for the self-righteous, they just want the outcome. They don't care how they get it. Right? Yeah, you're talking about people have inside their body, but we want to see results. I get that. I do too. Sin is bad, and the consequence of sin is bad. But we better get it right. We need people to have a new lifestyle, people say. The gospel doesn't produce a new lifestyle in you. It produces Christ in you. And if that changes your lifestyle, then that is what Christ does in you. But the gospel itself doesn't say, believe this and your lifestyle will change. It says, believe this and Christ will be in you. And that will change your life. Right? That's a different thing. It's very different because how do you prove that you're a Christian? Not by your lifestyle, not by your works, but by Christ being in you. Well, how does he get in you? Grace and faith. Right? But if the gospel produces a lifestyle directly, then how do you prove that you're saved? Lifestyle. Right? That's how it has to be. If you don't have the lifestyle, you don't have the gospel. If it produces the lifestyle. Let me say it a different way. The gospel plants a seed in you. Right? And that seed, in remembrance of Galatians 3, is Jesus Christ. Right? That seed will grow in you if watered properly, right? The seed is Christ in you. The seed is the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's Spirit in you. You can grieve that Spirit, ignore that Spirit, neglect that Spirit, and the Spirit's still in you. Right? You can be the worst behaving person or Christian ever, and the seed is still, the Holy Spirit is in you. Right? Or you can nurture that seed. You can wash yourself with the water of the Word. You can feed that faith and strengthen it so that the Holy Ghost starts coming out of you. And what do you call that? The fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
That seed bears fruit. But the seed's still there. What people want to say is, I don't see fruit. So the seed's not there. Well, how do you know? Look at the ground. There's nothing coming out of the ground. There's no seeds in the dirt. How do you know? You can't see. Let's start digging. You know, I mean, the seed's in the dirt. Why did God require seed be in the dirt for the things to come out? I mean, don't farmers get antsy? I wish I had some sign that told me the seed is, you know, doing its work, but you don't. Farmers put the seed in, they just wait. They know if they water it, they've got a better chance. What to speak about your Christian life? When you're saved, you have to see the Holy Spirit of Christ in you, and nobody sees this. You can't see it. If you want to have a better chance of bearing fruit, you've got to water it with the Word, right? I mean, this is like classic Christianity. But what does this have to do with, well, we don't know you're saved unless we see fruit? That's a problem. Right? Maybe it's just a slow-growing seed. Maybe they haven't watered it enough yet. Right? You can't say they're not a Christian. I can't say they are either. I can only say they are based on if they trust the gospel. Only God really knows that. Or if they tell me. You talk to someone who's behaving poorly, and you say, do you know the gospel? Yeah, I trust Christ did all everything necessary for my salvation. You go, well, that sounds right. I don't know why it's not, you know, bearing fruit, but, you know, it sounds like you're saved. Right? You might encourage that saved person that, you know, if Christ is in you, hey, why don't you come to church with me or do a Bible study? Let's try to water this thing. Right? That's the only way you could possibly know if someone's saved or not, is if they have the understanding of the gospel and believe it. Right? That's why it's not for us to judge people's salvation, folks, because you can't know things you can't see. Right? And someone can actually say the words to you and be lying out of their mouth. You know, you have no idea. God knows. But what did God say about how you walk? By faith, not by sight. Faith in Him, but also towards other people. You tell me you know the gospel, and I know that's the gospel, so I got to trust that. I want to try to work this out. Okay. Galatians 6:14 says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world crucified to me and I unto the world. Right? How is the world crucified to you and you to the world? It's by the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the position of you being crucified, the world being dead to you, and you being dead to the world, by virtue of your position of what Christ did. And that's true even before you start behaving accordingly to what is true. Do you understand? You are positionally dead to the world, and the world's dead to you if they knew who you really were. You're just not letting them know. You see? You ever been in that position where you're dead to the world? You start like talking about Jesus in an environment where like you don't do that, and then people are like, all right.
Yeah.
Like, you become dead to the world at that point.
Yeah.
This is the opposite, where it's like the world's dead to you. It's like, yeah, I don't even care to do those things they're doing because I have a different affection. Right. Well, those affections and those decisions and those verbal expressions, you know, all come as a result of you being saved, but they don't prove your salvation. Right? Someone could be saved, and you were too, before you had the courage to say something, before you had the strong affection to deny the thing that your flesh wanted to do. You were saved first. Right? That's the only way that can even happen. You can't bear the fruit of the Spirit without the Spirit having been there. Right? It's not that when you see the fruit, that's when you know they're saved. I need to proceed here. Grace not being that easy. Hopefully I've covered the idea of what it means to be saved. It's not of works. And so in this sense, easy believism, is it bad? Well, it's defined properly by what Christ did for my salvation, for my reception, for my keeping myself saved, for proving my salvation. You ever heard of the group Promise Keepers?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Right? They're keeping the promise. What promise are they keeping? Like, maybe they're making a promise up, because being a Christian is about you keeping a promise. I'm trying to disparage the intent and motives of people sincerely trying to do right, but it's like, it's not you don't keep the promise. Christ keeps the promise. He did it. He did it all. Right? But grace is not that easy. I want to make the offer here for you to think about. People say you're teaching easy believism because you think that you can do whatever you want and Christ's work is still sufficient to save, to which I say amen. Right, which no one could be saved otherwise. Right, so if that's what you think it is, then I accept the label. But it's faith alone, grace alone. But grace really is not that easy, and I'm going to show you here why it's more difficult than people may think. You're saying it's easy because you don't have to do anything. I don't do anything to be a Christian to be saved. But grace required the death of the Son of God, the greatest act of love in history. That's not easy, folks. I didn't do it. He did, but that's not easy. To save me, he took the death of Jesus Christ. Right? No one else could die for me. Only God manifest in the flesh could. That's not like some easy thing. Just don't throw that off like you're making it easy.
Easy?
For me, maybe. God had to do some work here. Don't diminish his work. Also, grace requires you acknowledge your inadequacy, your depravity, your wickedness, and your sin. To be saved, you've got to realize that you're a sinner that needs Christ's work to save you from your sins. Now, I'm not telling you here you've got to do a lot of work to get to that point, but that's not easy. It's a different thing. Right? A lot of things in the mere intellectual realm are very difficult. Like admitting the fact that I'm wicked. We sing it all the time in our songs now. We're Christians. We sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus. I've saved a wretch like me. You know, I'm wicked and everything else. But it's like, wow, that's a hard thing to confess in public, in polite society. And go around that person you meet. Hello, I'm Justin. I'm wicked. I'm dirty and filthy. Hands off. You know, self-isolate. You know. But the Bible says there's none righteous. So, I mean, to realize that, look, the only way you can be saved by God's grace, this easy believism gospel, is if you realize that there's nothing you can do ever. Oh, you mean I have a lot of hands, I got feet, I got desire, I want to do something. No, you can't do anything. Sometimes it's harder to do nothing than to do something. You realize? And of course, you've all heard the snarky response, well, if it's so easy, why doesn't everyone believe it? You know, well, this is kind of the point. It's like, well, it was said that in the description that a lot of contemporary evangelicalism believes easy believism. I don't believe that. I don't believe that most Christians understand the extent of what I'm telling you. They might go here, it may go here, but they got problems here. Right. It's like, when I talk about grace, I feel like I'm most extreme than anyone's ever talked about it. I feel weird saying that because I don't think that's the truth. But there's other people probably as well. I look around Christianity and you're going, everyone's teaching works in one time or another. Everyone's going back to the law. Everyone's saying, everyone's fruit inspectors. Everyone's going to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and say, we've got to take up your cross daily. And I'm alone going, no. That's strange. You see? So I don't think it's so common. The closest you may get are the universalists who say, everybody's saved. I don't agree with them because they're not biblical. In regard to biblical universalists, you know, they're not rightly divided. So it's not as easy as people claim it is. You're inadequate. You're depraved. This is so unnatural, folks, because in your life, you won't live without you doing work. Paul says, you don't work, you don't eat. You don't eat, you die.
Right.
All you got to work doing something to get some money to earn some food. And so there's some sort of achievement that I've actually got this food from work that I've done with my hands. And you won't live without work. And the gospel is, well, you won't live forever without it. With it. You know, the work won't save you forever. It'll save you until your body fails. You have to trust Him. I can't make an investment. I can't cover my bases. I can't, you know, give a little bit. I can't do something for God so He can do for me. No. Nothing. You mean I got to bet it all on this? Well, it's not a bet. It's faith. But yeah. Christ did it all. That's what you got to believe. You can't say, yeah, I believe that and my work on the side just in case. Nope. Both feet standing on the cross of Christ. That's it. Right? Grace, the message of grace, the dispensation of grace, required the mystery be kept secret since the world began. Now, we often don't think about this, but imagine God, who had purpose before the world began, before Adam ate the tree, before everything ever happened, that He's going to save the world by His grace. And keeping that quiet for thousands of years. Even non-dispensationalists will admit that the manifold wisdom of God and the revelation of the fullness of the understanding of the gospel is given to Paul. I mean, they admit this. They think the church will start in there. But Paul gives us the fullness of the gospel in Romans. Right? Yeah, it's true. How did God keep it a secret so long? Why did He keep it a secret so long? That's a good question. We have a lesson on that on the website. But why? Because He was teaching humanity some things. But he had to keep this back. Keep it a secret.
Long-suffering, yeah.
Long-suffering. That's not easy. And you can praise God for His long-suffering. God, thank You for Your long-suffering from keeping it a secret. Not that, you know, you want to know it, but He was teaching us stuff. We have the rest of Scripture. All of Scripture was helpful because He kept it a secret. And also today, every day this cessation continues, another day of long-suffering where He looks down at the world and says, these people are doing wrong, and yet I'm giving grace to these people. He's long-suffering. Which is another way to think about grace not being so easy, is that grace is offered to all sinners today, underline all. There is not a sinner alive today where grace cannot save. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Grace abounds over all sin. And this means God's abundant mercy is on display. His grace is on display. That's the dispensation of grace. And think of the worst things going on in this world. There's some pretty bad things to compete with that title. The worst things in this world, and God sees them all and says, those worst sinners can be saved if they just trust My finished work. And that's why He's not judging them right now. I don't know. If I had the power to judge, there might be a few, I'd just knock them off right now so that the rest could have a better time of it. But He doesn't. Right? You think that's easy? It's not. If you're a perfect righteous judge, you're going, that guy doesn't deserve to be there. In fact, if you realize perfect justice, none of us deserve to be here. It's not easy for God to dispense His grace, and that's why you should glorify God for His grace, and that you don't do the work.
Amen.
Because it glorifies Him. Every day He looks at the sinful world and says, I'm going to save these people. Why don't you judge, God? Because I'm greater than that. I show grace to save these people. Well, this is all on God's side. Of course, God, He's done the work, and God is perfect, and glory to Him. And so the fact that it's not easy on Him is something we ought to respect and praise Him for. Right? But even on us, I'm not saying He has works to do, because this is all doctrine, remember. But grace teaches you have a new identity. Changing your identity is not easy. Now, first of all, it's hard to do really, like truly. You really can't do it. I mean, you are who you are, right? Your identity has changed because in Christ you're dead and He's made you something new. So the teaching is, because of something you've never witnessed in your life, you have become someone different than you've ever been in your life. And how do you know this? Because the Scripture says it.
That's all?
Yes, that's all. The scripture says it to be true. And you've got to change the way you think about yourself.
That's why Romans 6, in talking about shall we continue to sin, he immediately goes to, you better reckon yourself dead. Reckon. Reckon.
You say it's a mere intellectual sin. Well, isn't that what reckoning is? You got to reckon that thing to be true or else it ain't going to work at all. You better have some intellectual sin.
You understand what it means. I made a new creature in Christ, and my identity is a servant of righteousness now, not a servant of sin, or else no harsh desire at all is going to help you. Right? You got to reckon some things to be true. You got to be taught of Jesus Christ. To have your identity changed is not easy.
I mean, how many lessons, often I'll teach on Romans 6, 7, and 8 here, and people come up to me and they'll say, this is a good lesson, I like this topic, I'll teach it again, that's a good lesson, I like that topic. It's like over and over again, you repeat the same teaching, because it's never like you finally get all of it. You need it frequently, continually, the rest of your life. I am not who I was born, I was who Christ made me. Right? Because it's easy to forget that. It's easier to forget it than it is to live in it. Right? Oh, grace is easy. Really? You know what is easy? And I've heard this so many times from people who learn the gospel of the grace of God, who start asking, how do I live? They say, just give me a list. A list is easy, right?
Yeah.
What was the law?
A list.
It didn't tell you how, it didn't tell you why. It said, do this, do that.
Easy.
Let's go, guys. Let's go do the work.
That's easy.
The hard thing about the law was you couldn't do all the works perfectly. But that there were sacrifices. Oh, okay. If you can't do it perfectly, I'll sacrifice. All right. Done. Right?
Again, easy.
In this way, it's easy. If you don't believe me, you're all sitting here this morning and not in prison. How easy is it not to break the law and go to prison?
Some of you are going, it's hard for some people. I get it.
But you're here. Okay. I mean, you're here. How many laws have you kept?
Well, I have lost count of the laws I've kept.
But you don't even think about it. You wake up and you learn you don't do that or you don't do that. Okay, I'm going to walk in this way. I'm going to stay in the lines on the road. And you've been driving for years. You know, stay in the lines on the road. How hard is that? Right? What if I told you to close your eyes and drive in the lines on the road?
That's a lot harder.
So if I tell you to walk by faith, not by sight, how's that going to be?
Oh.
You mean I can't look at what I do to determine or look at my circumstances to determine?
Nope.
Grace is not as easy you may first think.
It's easy in that you don't do the works to save you, to keep you, to prove you.
That's easy. I get it. Christ, because Christ did it all, which doesn't make it easy for him.
When you're talking about you living and walking according to grace, it has to do with you understanding and learning the knowledge of God's manifold wisdom. And folks, because he's so wise, that's not easy.
Because it's so true, it's not easy. It's like it's contrary to what my flesh and what the world wants to tell me, so I've got to believe this over that. It's a challenge. It's a constant, diligent, right? And you can do that because of the Holy Spirit in you, because you believe this book.
Amen.
You believe Christ before you come to all that knowledge.
It's not the knowledge of you coming and learning that saves you. You learn the gospel, that's it. And then you have to grow into this stuff.
The easier route would be, well, you know what? I'm going to take Christ's cross, that's the easy way to get into it, and then just give me a list. I'll live that way the rest of my life. That's easy. But it doesn't teach you liberty. It doesn't teach you how to have righteousness by faith. It doesn't teach you how to walk by grace. It doesn't teach you how to have purpose in your heart. None of that stuff.
How much should I give? Just tell me the amount. I'll do it. Write you a check right now.
You get a purpose in your heart.
My heart? Just tell me what to do.
Your heart's got a purpose.
What's the number? I'm not going to tell you.
Why not?
Name your amount.
Whatever you want.
You see, it drives people crazy.
100%.
I'm not going to give you a number. As you purpose in your heart.
Right?
100%. That's ridiculous.
You purpose in your heart.
Yeah.
That's what grace is. Grace is not going to tell you what to do right when. Grace is going to say, you know what's right. Grace is going to give you liberty. It's going to try to change your heart to purpose. To do right where you can, when you can, how you can, as much as you can.
That's grace.
And I can't make you do that. Thanks, grace. If I had law, I could.
So I'll turn to the first law that tells you how much you should give this week, and tells you how often you should come to church this week, and how much you should do for me this week. I can't do any of this. I notice you're not doing enough for God this week, so here's a law that tells you how much you should do for Christ this week. I can't do that. Right? There's no law that I have to leverage God to punish you or to curse you or condemn you.
because you're complete in Christ just like I am. So grace says it's done, it's sufficient, and something more I got to do.
Yep, so I'm not going to do anything. Well, it's your prerogative. I'm going to try to encourage you and appeal to you and beseech you that, you know, you need to serve the Lord, but I can't make you because of grace. One of the hardest things in grace ministries, I can't make you. It's one of the biggest reasons why churches who even teach grace will still teach tithing, because if you don't teach tithing, how do you get people to give? Answer, you don't get people to give. They purpose in their heart. The numbers are going to go down.
They do.
Grace.
Show you something.
You need to teach true grace, right? You'd rather have one penny of purpose giving than a million of people who were forced because they thought I'd like them better.
Yeah.
Right. Or God would, or whomever. Grace says to walk after the Spirit. It's unseen, it's unfelt. The Spirit's not easily understood, folks. Right? You've all testified to this. What's it mean to walk into the Spirit? Study after study after study. What's it mean to follow the Ten Commandments? Is that difficult to understand? It really isn't. Read the Ten Commandments. Okay, love God with everything. Got it. Don't bear false witness. Don't commit adultery. You know, honor your father. Got it. Yeah, now you're telling me exactly what to do. I got it. Walk after the Spirit. What does that mean? I know it's something we get. You know, this is more difficult. It's not as black and white. You know, walk after the Spirit. And so Paul gives examples of this in his epistles. Grace says you got to understand and gain knowledge. You got to learn. It's not a list. Grace changes the heart by changing the mind. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Look what Paul says when talking about your identity being changed. Romans 6, verse 17. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. People want to say, well, there's the mere intellectual assent, and there's something more that comes from the heart that causes you to pursue holiness, right? What holiness is what the doctrine is? What if holiness is believing in Jesus Christ? What if that is the holiness? Right? Romans 6:17 says, you were someone before you got saved. Now that you're saved, you're someone different. You're someone of righteousness. Because of what? It says, you obeyed. Now, that word obeyed, that's where people say, well, you're telling people they don't have to obey. What are they obeying here? Is it a law, a doctrine? Is it even an action they're performing? They're obeying from the heart the form of doctrine. They heard a message. Elsewhere, Paul calls it the obedience of faith. You see, this is not something they're doing. This is a doctrine that they've received and believed. Right? It's an information message. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what it is specifically. The person in the gospel and his work that he did that you're trusting. It says you obeyed that form of doctrine. Mm-hmm. And when you believe something, where does it go? It's kind of a weird question, you know. Your heart, right? I mean, of course, just the scholarly looking at words and going, yes, I can see those words and repeat them out of my mouth. Yes, that doesn't mean you're saved. But you'd have to hear the words go through your brain and then believe them in your heart. That's what faith is, right? You can't separate the mind from the heart. Yes, you can. I know people talk about the corruption of humanity. If you don't know something, you can't love it, folks, right? You got to know what it is that you love to love the thing. Like, we've brought that up over and over again. If I, you know, you say you love your spouse, don't know who your spouse is. Problem with your love. Yeah. You don't know them. J.I. Packer died this last week, wrote a book called Knowing God. His whole premise was that you can't love God unless you know God. Exactly. Right? Heart and mind are connected. You can't say mere intellectual assent without the heart. Well, if you believe, it's heart and mind. It's mind and heart. And that doesn't mean you do something. Because the doctrine is Christ did it all. 6:17, they're connected. So grace changes your heart by changing your mind. Romans 7, verse 25, look what Paul says here. You got to have something more than the mind, Paul. It's got to be in your heart. And what they mean by that is you got to do something to prove your pursuit of holiness. Well, Paul's in trouble because he says, he sees in his members, verse 23, I see a law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Is he saved by his members or his mind? Mind. You see, he sees something coming out of his body, and he goes, good thing I know different. Right? I know Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5. I know who I am in Christ, even though I saw something different come out of my flesh. Because if he looked at his flesh to determine who he is, what's that mean for him?
Sin.
Condemnation. Yeah. Which denies the gospel that told him you're a servant of righteousness. So he's either going to believe the gospel or believe what he sees. That's what Romans 8 is all about. There's no condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. The walking has nothing to do with you doing things.
It has to do with the Spirit keeping you in Christ. You're either going to believe that, or you're going to believe you keep yourself in Christ. Which is it?
Is the Spirit keeping you in Christ,
or are you keeping yourself in Christ? That's the doctrine. That's the form of doctrine that you believe. And Paul's going, I'm battling with myself. I don't know. I want to do right, but I can't do right. But I know that who I am. And Romans 8 says, but if I walk after the Spirit and not based on what I see in my flesh, then I have no condemnation. Because the Spirit keeps me in Christ, and nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Not even what I do.
That's the conclusion of Romans 8. When he says nothing separates me, he talks about the things outside, but like it began with himself. Because the first thing that separates you from God in your own mind is you. You know how you're living. You know how you're thinking. That's where the separation begins. You're going, to be honest, I don't know if I am with God. Right? That's the doubt, sorry. Right? But if you know the gospel, that Christ did it all, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, it's by His grace and nothing you do, then what you know can squelch those doubts, because what you know is not based on what you do. Right? That's Romans 6, 7, 8 in a nutshell, but that's not easy to grasp. I mean, that's grace teaching, though. The law is simply, if you do it, you're with God. If you don't do it, you're in hell. You know, that's easy to understand. It's much harder to understand grace. But grace is much more powerful to save you from sin.
Amen.
Right? And that's the idea. Grace means you can't determine God's will from the experiences of your life. Right? You can't do it. How easy would it be to look at the sunshine and say, God loves me today. Right? Or look at the rain and say, He hates me today. And the reason why, you know, I'm not feeling God's presence because I did wrong yesterday. You know, just look at things you do to determine God's will for you. And God wants me to go over here because there's an open door. Right? So easy. It's an open door. I'm going over there. Well, that seems like it'd be an easier determiner. But it's harder to say, well, it's God's will to see souls saved and stand set aside. What if I don't want to do it? It's still God's will. What if it's going to be hard for me to do it? It's still God's will. Well, no one's going to like me if I do it. It's still God's will. Knowing that it's God's will is like, at least I know. I'm comfortable. Now I know it, but it's like, man, I can't like twist it to my own desires. No, you can't. I can't include my own preferences in this. No, I don't have a vote in it. No, which also means you can mess up big. That's what grace means. There's always a safety net of God's predestination in that if you do something horrible based on your choices and those consequences in your life based on something you've chosen, you go, well, it's God's will I be here. You heard this kind of idea, right? Or, you know, God won't put me in a situation I can't deliver myself from. And so it's like there's a safety net, moral hazard that whatever you do, it's going to be part of God's purpose for your life, right? But what if I told you the purpose God has for your life is to save you by His grace, not what you do, which means there's choices you can make that can really mess up your life. And you can waste your life. That adds pressure to you, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Wait a minute. You're saying that the choices I make can really ruin my ministry for the Lord? Yes.
I better make some good choices.
Yes, you better make some good choices. Right? But if everything you do is according to God's purpose, then what does it matter? Oh, I made a mistake. But it's not really a mistake because God had a purpose that I would do that. You know. That's easy. Right? That means I teach an easy believism because God wanted me to. So, why are you objecting? You know, it's just nonsense. But you can mess up big. You must choose the purpose of your way. Grace means that you can't force people to change. I already talked about that. You have to trust Christ and His Word to work in people because He does the work. His Word does the work. You got to trust it to change people. You can't change the doctrine to make people do things. Grace means you're not getting blessed for your actions. That's hard. Like, well, I did so much good works. Why won't God bless me? Right? Well, it's because He's not looking at people's works today to bless them or curse them. They go together, you know. Christians want to take the blessings, not the curses. That's the teaching, right? But if He's not cursing people for their works because He's showing grace, He's also not blessing people for their works because He's showing grace. You understand? It's the same thing. So that's not necessarily easier. It'd be... For those of you who think you're doing a lot of good works, it'd like be great to have some, you know, immediate reward from God for that. I did some good things. Cha-ching! Yes, doing that again. Right? Well, if God's not supernaturally blessing you because of your good works or your bad, then it may be that you suffer worse fate than people who do better works than you, or worse works than you. Thus the question, why do good people suffer, right? And why do bad people succeed? Right?
Because of the dispensation of God's grace.
In His kingdom, bad people will not succeed, and good people will. Right? This is not the kingdom of God. He's not operating in that way. He's operating by His grace, which means you're here as an ambassador, a soldier, to endure hardness, as 2 Timothy 2 says. Grace means, since God's not cursing you for your actions because of Christ's finished work on the cross, that you can't curse other people because of theirs. In fact, you have to minister to people who are the people you least want to minister to.
Amen.
The most undeserving people is who need grace most. Right? Grace is for those who don't deserve it and don't earn it.
Everyone needs grace.
And people who think they're not deserving are actually more deserving. But you know, the point I'm making here is that grace is to all, even the undeserving, the unlike, the inadequate, the sinners of this world. And as an ambassador of His grace, that's who you're supposed to minister to. If you're ministering law, who do you minister to?
Those people are a lost cause.
These people have a good head start. I'm going to work with them. Right? Naturally, it's what you would do. I mean, if the law is this bar up here and these people don't even want to reach for it, well, forget them. Bar. Right? Who's trying to pursue the bar? I'll help them. Right? What the people who can never reach it? People who aren't even trying. People who could never. Right? That's where grace steps in. That's where grace exists all the time. You know. That's where grace is at. Grace ministers to the undeserving. Grace ministry means,
you know, grace, not works, is a way that you become saved and the way you walk in Christ.
It is not a ministry motto. You cannot minister without works.
Because doing grace ministry or giving grace to someone else means you must do the work for someone who,
what's the next word? You're going to say, who can't.
Can.
No, that's noble. It's someone who can and won't. That's worse. You can do this, you just won't do it.
Not going to help you.
Grace means not for those who can't, but for those who can and won't. You know, show grace. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. That means you wouldn't. Right? And He died for you anyway. Before you believed, before you knew you needed to believe, while you were still loving your sin, Christ died for you. So you're going to perform grace ministry to people who can and won't, or want to ignore you because that's what God wants them to know. Right? That's not easy, folks. It's not easy dealing with people, period. Especially people who are sinful and evil and horrible. And then you're like, well, what about you, Justin? You're right. Deal with myself is hard. Grace ministry means you must do the work for these folks, for you, for everybody, without respecting persons. Right?
Grace living is not easy because you have to walk and grow by faith, not by works.
And this seems very unnatural. You succeed in life in the world by the things that you do. Right? You need to go to school. You need to work hard. Work hard to reap results is what Grandpa taught you. And this is a true statement in this world. But working hard and getting results is not true for eternity.
As far as you being saved and put in Christ.
Okay. I said last week that being a testimony of God's grace is as easy as falling off a log. Because it's like you didn't do the work He did. And it's true. It's just easier for some people to fall off the log than others. I mean, you think about that. I mean, why would you fall off the log? Right? I mean, you sit on the log. You don't fall off the log. Right. It's easier for some people to fall off the log than others. You're supposed to live right. You're supposed to live wrong. No, you're right. That's why it's hard for some people who know what to do that is right to believe that it's not their right living that saves them.
Yeah.
Right? They got to recognize that this old tired body needs to fall off this log knowingly. Knowing that if I fall off this log, there's a hard impact down there, but you've got to trust Christ that He's going to save you, right? That's difficult, right? And those who fall off the log easy, you got to know that you're not jumping into the fire. You're falling. You're trusting Christ. I'm going to mix my idioms here. Grace is easy because Christ did all the work. And it's always belief because
it's not what you do, it's what
Christ did. And He did everything necessary. You walk by faith, you live by faith, you are saved by faith, forever be praising God because of faith. But it's not easy in this present evil world
to understand how to walk in the Spirit and continually encourage one another and do the ministry to live according to that.
Amen.
You see? And so it's that may help some of you, relieve some of you who are going, well, if grace is so easy, why am I having a hard time of it? That's normal for grace, because I can just give you a list, but that's law. You see, so it's a little more difficult to understand and walk by. This is why Peter said, Paul wrote some things that are hard to be understood. Right? Peter says, well, I know what I'm doing according to the law. And Paul's going, it's like not just law, it's bigger than that. This is, it's spiritual. Yeah. So hopefully that gives you some things to think about next time you hear someone give you the label, you're an easy believer. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for making it so simple for us to understand and giving us a solution to the biggest problem in human history. We thank you for making it by faith that may glorify your grace. We thank you for giving us all spiritual blessings, giving us all the tools that we need. And I pray that by your grace and through Christ in us, you would give us the strength to be able to live and walk according to that which you've made true. I thank you for everyone here that encourage each other to do that, that we would make all men see this fellowship of the mystery, knowing that it is life for us all and that it benefits us for eternity. Amen.